Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that when there may have been so many other things we could be doing, you put it into our hearts to be here. And Lord, maybe without us knowing it, you have planned to speak to us privately in the depths of our souls. And we pray that you will give us ears to hear. And we pray that our hearts may be touched by what we hear, and that we'll be brought nearer to you and nearer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bless us and be with us as we study your word, and help us to put all the other things that happened today aside just for these few minutes, and give us the ability to focus and concentrate on what you're doing for Jesus' sake. Amen. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. In other words, the gift of grace from the Lord Jesus is not like the trespass or the sin of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, in other words, Adam sinned and many, the whole human race was affected, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings all life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the first part of Romans 5 is focusing on the individual aspect of salvation, how you as an individual person with your temperament, your color eyes, your job, your family, your failures, your successes, your personality, how you as an individual can find salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was talking about in the first part of this chapter. But now in the second part of this chapter, he's broadening out a little bit and he wants us to understand how we are all living in the world we're living in now, which is full of darkness and full of selfishness and greed and brutality and violence and immorality and conflict on every sense. Now, it may be true that you may not experience all that too much in your life, but the world in general experiences life like that. If it were not true, if that wasn't true, we wouldn't need a police force. We wouldn't need an army. We wouldn't need to have law courts. We wouldn't need any of those things. But something is wrong with our world. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And he wants us to understand and to be sure that we got what is wrong with our world. And so, from the individual before God, he now brings the world before God. And he says, I want you to understand what's wrong with our world. And so he says in verse 12, the first thing I want you to notice, what he says, is that sin and death came through one man. Where did all this drama come from that we experience every day? Where did all the throwing of bombs at each other and the threatening of nuclear warfare and the cheating and the defrauding of each other and the stabbings that go on and the attacks on schools and all sorts of things that we read about today and all the oppression and all the wrong things in human life, where does it all come from? And Paul says in verse 12, it entered the world through one man. And that one man, of course, was Adam. So sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. Now, know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and how God said to them, you may eat of the fruit of any tree, but you cannot eat of this one fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That it was a forbidden tree, and Adam and Eve were not allowed to go there. But they listened to the word of the serpent. The devil came in, and he whispered to them, God hasn't truly said that. God is jealous of you. He knows that you'll become gods instead of him. And so God won't cause you to die. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. That's what he said. The wages of sin is death, what Paul writes in Romans. But they didn't believe that, and so they went and ate the fruit of the tree. And as a result of that, a dramatic shift took place in the whole cosmos. The whole of God's created universe was impacted by that one act of disobedience, where Adam and Eve, and Adam is usually just given the responsibility for this fall. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, did not believe that he was who he said he was, believed they could be better than what they were, and more happier than they were. Imagine anybody being happier than they were than in the Garden of Eden. They believed that they could have more. And so they rebelled against God, and through that one act of disobedience, the whole world was plunged into a darkness, and the world has never recovered from that darkness. And so the one act poisoned the heart and the nature of Adam and his wife Eve. By the way, when the word man is mentioned in the Bible, like it is here in Romans, it talks about one man, the sin entered the world through one man. The word in the Greek for one man is man and woman. It refers to humanity. So what Paul is saying is, if you want an answer for why the guns are leveled in Russia against Ukraine, Ukraine against Russia and Israel, and all the drama going on in the Middle East and anywhere else in the world, and all the things that happen in our streets and in our countries, if you want to know where that all comes from, it stems from this one act in the Garden of Eden. That is where human beings were represented. That is where all of us who lived thousands of years after that event were all represented by that one man, Adam. Adam was our representative. And in the garden, as our representative, if you like, he sinned. And in him, we sinned as well. The implication being that if you were there instead of Adam, that's what you would have done. That's exactly what I would have done. And so in Adam, we all sinned. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And through his act of transgression, he poisoned the whole human race, and every baby born since then is born imperfect, is not born neutral. And it is quite wrong for us as Christians to think that children are neutral because they're young and sweet and lovely and cuddly and all that. They are that. They're naive and they aren't guilty of the things that we all know about. But in the hearts of children, you will know this if you deal with children, if you've got your own children, you will know that in their hearts, it is easier for them to do wrong than to do right. They can hide things from you, lie to you, put their hands behind their back and not show you what's in their hands. They'll do that because in their hearts, they are like all of us. They are disobedient. And so that poison of disobedience to God, of not acknowledging God as the Creator, of not loving Him and worshipping Him and treasuring God as our Creator and Provider and Sustainer, that has poisoned the whole human race. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, the whole human race has been poisoned. But Paul says, wait a minute, something else has entered the world because of Adam. Sin entered the world, this preponderance, this bias in our hearts against God. Sin has entered into the world, but what did that bring with it? And the answer is death. People die today because we're under a curse. And that is why Jesus offers us eternal life. Do you see? Because the whole human race is under the judgment of Almighty God. And that is why people grow old and die, or get killed in accidents, or die from illnesses and sicknesses. Death stalks the human race because the whole of the human race is separated from God. And so that is the problem with our universe. That's the problem with people. That's the problem with me. That's the problem with all of us. Is that we've got that virus in us that says no to God and yes to everything that is wrong. We are prone to do all the wrong things. So the Apostle Paul tells us where it all comes from. It comes from Adam, and because of Adam, the whole human race has fallen from innocence and from blessing and from walking with God and being provided for by God, it's fallen downwards to a place of darkness, self-centeredness, where God says to us, all right, you want to rule yourself? Rule yourself. See where you get. And so the history of humankind has been one of one disaster after the other. That's not to say that nothing good ever happens in the world, but that generally speaking, the world is under and in the grip of darkness. Now, I want you to just look at the next verse, and I want you to see how Paul's argument progresses, because he's now doing a little progression from what he was going to say in verses 13 through to 16. This is what he says. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. What Paul is saying is that sin was in the world from the beginning, with Adam. Sin came into the world. Why does he make that point? Because the Jewish people who would read this letter that he wrote always believed that sin only entered the world after the Ten Commandments were given. Now, the Ten Commandments came many, many years after Adam was created, and after that whole period was demolished by the flood, and then Abraham was called, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and this era of the patriarchs in the early chapters of Genesis. The Ten Commandments were only given many, many hundreds of years after that. And what some people were saying is, well, if sinfulness came into the world only after the Ten Commandments were given, in other words, when God told us what he wanted and didn't want, only then did we become guilty of sin. What about all those people who didn't hear the Ten Commandments? What about those people who lived beforehand who never heard the Ten Commandments? That's like people saying today, all right, well, you believe the Bible, you believe about Jesus, you believe all that stuff. What about all the people who never read a Bible or never heard? What about them? What's going to happen to them? It's the same sort of argument, you see. So what Paul is saying to them is this. Before the law was given, sin was in the world. Do you see? Before the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel, sin was already in the world. So what did the Ten Commandments do? It only defined sin for us. It helped us understand what sin was. But sin was already in the world. People were killing each other and doing things to each other. I'm also doing a study in the book of Genesis at the moment. And in Genesis chapter 38-39, there's that amazing story of Joseph. Do you remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers into the land of Egypt? And eventually he became a servant of an Egyptian official whose name was Potiphar. And while Potiphar was out about his business, Joseph had management of his great household and all that. And Potiphar's wife cast her eye on Joseph and saw this handsome young Hebrew man and said to herself, "Ah, my husband's not here and I'm so bored stiff." She said, "I'm going to have a little fun." So she corners Joseph and she tries to seduce him. And she corners him to try to get him to sleep with her. And she's very pushy about it. And Joseph says to her, "How can I commit this sin against God?" Now, how did Joseph know that it would be a sin against God to have an affair with a married woman 400 years before the Lord said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery"? How did Joseph know that? He knew it because it's written in our hearts. You don't have to be a Christian to know that it's wrong to do certain things. You don't have to be a believer to know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. But God writes it in stone so that we will understand it and make it clear that his people do not behave in that way. But long before the command was given, Joseph knew about it. And how did he know? It's written in his heart. And that is why we keep on saying to people, even though you haven't read a Bible or you haven't heard the gospel story as we tell it, you are still guilty before God because in your heart you know what is right and wrong. And you cannot look up at the stars and the moon and the wonders of space and the wonders of creation without knowing that there's a God of power who has created all these things. We will duck and hide between evolution, behind evolution and all those other things. And we'll try and take refuge there and say, you see, there's this other view. Doesn't matter what you hide behind. In your heart, you know that there is a great creator of this universe and he is after you. He's after your soul and he will haunt you. He will chase you down. He will wear you out with your conscience. Because if you break his law, you break something that is written into the pattern of the whole universe. And so Paul reminds us of that. He said, sin is not taken into account when there is no law. What does he mean by that? He means simply that if there was no law, there's still sin in the heart, but we don't always know it or understand it the way in which God has written it down and explained it for us. But we know in our hearts, even though there's no law or transcript of the law, or page of the law, or book of the law put into our hands to read, we know without that book, we know what is right and wrong. And so he says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. He suddenly switches to the subject of dying. He says, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, people died. Why did they die? They died because they were under the curse of God, because under the judgment of God, just like we are. We'll all die one day. And because death was present in the world, we can make the jump and say sin is present in the world. Because death always is present where there's sin. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. So where people die, that's where sin is. That doesn't mean that you die because you committed this sin or that sin. It's just that written into our constitutions now is a time period of about 70 or maybe 80 years, whatever it may be. But you will die, and I will die. And we'll do that because our race of humans has fallen under the judgment of God. And the only way that we have forward is to accept the gift of eternal life through our Savior who was crucified for us. We need to remember these things and remember that it says in verse 14 that Adam was a pattern of the one to come. What does that mean? It means that just like the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross for all of us, so Adam was the one person who was placed in the world to be the representative of all of us. And just as Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Just as Adam fell, the Lord Jesus Christ did the right thing. And so Adam brought death into the world, but the Lord Jesus Christ brings life into the world. And that is what he's saying in these verses. But he says in verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. The gift isn't the same as the trespass. In other words, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus doesn't work the same way as the results of the trespass do. The gift is not like the trespass, says Paul, because the trespass brought death. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? When Adam lived, he brought the world into disrepute and darkness and to guilt before God. But when Jesus Christ came, just as Adam made this one great mistake in his life and he disobeyed God, so the Lord Jesus Christ made this one great act of obedience and he went to the cross. So Adam and Jesus stand parallel to each other in our minds. Adam brought sin and he brought guilt into our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our guilt and now offers us the gift of eternal life and grace from God. So Adam brings death and Jesus Christ brings life. That is what Paul is saying. And the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflows to the many. And Paul is so keen for us to understand that idea of the free gift, that it is grace, it is forgiveness. And this one man, Jesus, brought grace for many, to all who trust in him, in other words. Paul doesn't say it right here, but in other places he does. If you want to experience the grace that the one man brought, then you have to turn to the one man whom God accepts as the one true Israelite who never wandered away from the path, true human being who never wandered away from the path, because Jesus was truly human and truly God. This amazing mystery man, Jesus Christ, who had two natures. And many people say, well, I don't understand that. It doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It's true. There's many things about God I don't understand. Can you imagine if we had a God that we can understand? Would you think, do you think he'd be God? No, no, he's far, far beyond our understanding. You only have to look at the size and the magnificence of the entire universe through the photographs that are coming back from the spacecraft out there and the cameras out there to understand we're dealing with an entity here who's bigger than we can ever think about. We should be frightened of him. He's so big. And so we do not understand everything about him. But nevertheless, we do understand this, that he sent his son into the world so that the world might be saved by his death on the cross. So the one man brought death and condemnation, but the Lord Jesus Christ brings the gift of grace and justification, it says in verse 16. And so it's important for us to realize that, because many people are puzzled by the things that people do, the weird things that people do, the terrible things that people do, the cruel things that people do, the horrible things that people do to each other. Where does that come from? Why are people like that? Where does it come from? It comes because people are rooted in the disobedience to God from their forefather Adam. And we all like that. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says, we are all of one blood. We all have Adam's blood in us, Adam and Eve's blood in us. And so we are all like that unless God intervenes and opens our minds so that we understand what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I'm going to quote verse 17, because it says this: for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? What Paul is doing here is explaining what rules our lives. Paul says when Adam came on the scene and did what he did and brought disaster upon us all, from that time onwards, death reigned or ruled, like a king reigns over his kingdom. Death reigned over the kingdom of men and women. So death ruled. And death ruled and ruled and ruled, and people died and people did terrible things until Jesus came. When Jesus went on the cross and died and rose again, he brought with him the gift of grace and life and forgiveness and a change of heart. And then life ruled, you see? And so here we are, not perfect people by any manner of means, but because we believe in Jesus, we still live in this world because Jesus is going to come back and this world is going to be changed. But we live in this world, and even though we live in this world and are so full of distressing things and so full of things that hinder us and keep us back, and we always feel like we are failures, we live in a world like that. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and we have believed in that, we've got life. And life can flourish even in a world like this. So in a world that is so full of darkness, you still find people doing kind things and saying nice things and helping other people and loving people and doing sacrificial things and giving their lives for people who don't even understand what they're doing and going out into terrible places to take mercy and grace to them. Life is ruling. Do you see that? And so even in difficult families, you've got a Christian there. And because the Christian is there and he's living in the midst of a difficult family, life is ruling. He's ruling that Christian so that his light can radiate and show the people around them that he is entirely different. So death reigned at one point without any hope at all. And then Christ came, and now life reigns for all of us who put our faith and trust in him. For people who do not trust him, they continue to live with death ruling and reigning in their lives. Everything they do dies. All relationships die. All the attempts at making jokes die. All the things that they do die. They get bored with life. They don't know what to do. They go gambling their lives away or drinking their lives away or whatever it is, or they wreck their marriages or distress their children or whatever. Everything is wrong and everything turns out unexpectedly and badly because death is ruling. Do you see? The spirit, the principle of death is over everything. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the principle of life begins to rule in you. You get the gift of eternal life and life begins to rule in you. So this is what Paul is saying. One trespass by Adam brought condemnation for everybody. One act of righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his death on the cross, brought justification for all who believed. One man made many people sinners, or everybody sinners. One man, through what he did on the cross, makes many people righteous. Can you see the difference? So Adam stands as one person, the Lord Jesus as another person, and Paul wants us to see the contrast between living in the world, living under darkness, living by your passions, living by your own thoughts, being your own God, just takes you further and further away from God. But when you see the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn to him, life comes into you, forgiveness comes into you, hope comes into you. You begin to recognize things you never recognized before as being right or wrong, and you begin to live a new life. And so now you are a new person. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, what God did was enable us to identify sin. So when God says in the Ten Commandments, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall have no graven images, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain, and remember your father and your mother, and all these other commandments about not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, all these commandments that God gave us. When you stretch it out and break it up and unpack it, you discover it covers the whole of life. And you discover that God gave us those commandments because it illustrates what a life is like when it's lived correctly under the rule of the Lord Jesus. But when a life is wrong and you examine that life, you'll see it's transgressing all of those commandments. So the Ten Commandments become a sort of a key by which we can understand society and understand Almighty God and understand what He requires from us, and also gives us the key to understanding our society and what is sin and what isn't. And so committing adultery, for instance, the Lord Jesus enlarged on that in Luke chapter 18 and 19. Do you remember? And in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it's all very well for you to say, I haven't committed adultery, but if you're thinking of a woman in the wrong way, in your heart, the principle of adultery is taking place. And so we begin to see how hopeless the human race is. Who isn't guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments? And what we need is a massive act of redemption. And that is what Jesus did on the cross for us. And when we recognize that, when we understand that we're all a lost people unless we come to the one way to God, the narrow gate, which few people find, the scriptures, as Jesus said. The broad way is there. Lots of people on the broad way. That the people who say, oh, this all religions lead to God, and I'm not going to worry about that, and I'm doing my best, and God knows me, and you'll let me in, and so on. When you go that road, you reach a dead end, and eventually you're lost for eternity in eternal darkness. But when you take the narrow gate, you say, if Jesus said that I'm going to follow him, no matter how difficult it makes it for me at home or with my family or with my friends or whatever, I'm going to walk that way. You walk in the way of life, and eventually you are given the gift of eternal life. So grace brings righteousness, which we do not have. We don't have righteousness, but grace, God's unmerited favor. When you put your trust in Jesus, God says, I know that you don't have righteousness, you haven't been perfect, but I'm going to give you the perfection of my son Jesus, so you can live before me, come into my heaven to be with me. And righteousness gives to us eternal life. When you are righteous, you get eternal life. And you're not righteous. I'm not righteous. I need righteousness as a gift because I'm not right. And when God gives me that righteousness, he gives me the gift of eternal life. And look what Paul says at the end in verse 21. Just as sin reigned or ruled in the world, so also grace might reign through righteousness. How does grace reign? By people who are made righteous by God to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get eternal life? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't come and tell us about the way, your way that you've chosen and what you believe and all that. We know about those things. We know about all the alternative religions and the alternative ways of thinking and all that sort of stuff. People talk to us sometimes, and they certainly have talked to me sometimes, as if we Christians know nothing about what other people believe, but we know about what people believe. And in actual fact, none of those things work. None of them actually do the job. None of them actually rescue anybody. What we need is a gift of salvation that works for us, that grips us and transforms us, connects us to God, and makes us new people. And who can we get that from? Do you think you'll get it from your political party leader? No. Would you get it from the king of a country? No. Would you get it from a university degree? No. Where do we get eternal life from? Would you get it from some famous film star? No. Some great rock singer or entertainer? No. Where will you get it from? Will you get it from your friends? No. They do the exact opposite for you. They drag you down. Where will you get this eternal life from? One person, Jesus Christ. There is no one else to go to. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, remember Adam? That one Adam brought the whole human race into a condition of lostness. Remember Jesus? By his one great sacrificial act of obedience, he gave the possibility to the whole race to be brought into the realm of grace and life. And so that's what Paul wants to say. He wants to remind us where our world comes from, what is now possible in this lifetime of ours, and how important the Lord Jesus Christ is to our eternal future. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How can we ever even begin to adequately praise you and thank you and be grateful to you for what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ? To think that you sent your only Son for people like us, that even while we were still sinners, he died for us, is beyond our comprehension. But we thank you that it's true. And we pray that for all of us, there will be that moment when we will suddenly awaken to the truth that we are saved through what Jesus did on the cross for us, and that we will live in freedom and with the gift of eternal life. So bless us, we pray, and make us a blessing to others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.